And find your way to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. It is my pleasure again to remind you that what we are reading is the very word of God and not the word of man. 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of the scriptures that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he is led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this is about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon the hearing of your word read. We rejoice at the gospel being spread out not only through the surrounding territories of Jerusalem, but even to Ethiopia and the land of Cush. We are grateful for how the gospel continues to be spread in some of these countries. We rejoice in that. We pray your blessings upon our hearing of your word preached. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a matter of interest, Candace is not her first name. That was a title name, not terribly unlike the word Pharaoh. It meant something like Queen Mother, but not the UK kind of Queen Mother, who is the Queen Mother that has no power or authority. This kind of Queen Mother was like mother of the country, and mom says what goes. So in little arenas and big arenas, the queen is in charge. So this particular woman was a woman of great power. Now, that plays into our story in an important fashion, because if he had simply been a servant of Queen Mom, who had no power, then he was a servant of some notoriety, but not so special. But he was the servant and cared for all the finances of the queen of the country, not just Ethiopia, but those regions surrounding Ethiopia as well, which is sometimes referred to as the land of Cush. And that has, the borders of that have changed and shifted like many places in the world. But it was a large nation. It was a significant power in that day. And this particular man took it upon himself to seek God, went to Jerusalem to meet God, to find God, to worship God. And in so doing, we find him running into Philip and to the gospel ultimately. This is a beautiful picture of the expansion of the gospel throughout the world, even as had been commanded and had been promised. And there are many lessons here for the church of our day. If you recall, and I will remind you. If you do not recall, and next week I may remind you again, but we are going through the book of Acts for the purpose of understanding a bit more as to what we are supposed to be about. People sometimes see changes in the politic and the culture. They think, oh, what are we supposed to do now? And the answer is, we do the same thing we were doing before. We give ourselves to the work that God has given us. We may take special precautions and special notes concerning the environment around us and the world in which we live, but we still are about spreading the gospel, advancing the kingdom, doing God's work. That doesn't change. In good times or bad times, our calling is the same. Now, what we see in this particular passage, in this story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, is we see mercy to the outcast and the unclean. This man was to be kept out of the temple, not only because he was a Gentile, or as the Jews would like to say quite often, a Gentile dog, because he was not a Jew. So it's not only that he was a Gentile, but he was a eunuch, and we all know what that means. And the point being that that was considered unclean. It was a violation of one of the primary directives that God had given to man in the garden, which is to procreate, to have children. This was considered unclean in their day, in the day of the Old Testament. And so if he had showed up as a Jew who had been made a eunuch, he would not be allowed to worship. If he showed up as a Gentile, he would not be allowed to worship either. So he was twice unclean, twice unfit for approaching God. He would have to stand outside of the temple and worship God from a distance, which he most likely did, given that he left there with a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, or at least a portion of the scroll, which was an expensive purchase. It's not like today you find Bibles laying around in church narthexes, people saying, please take some of these. But in that day, they were precious, they were hard to come by. They were carefully transcribed over and over again, and the paper was expensive, the labor was expensive. Pre-printing press made it very difficult to get copies of Holy Scripture, and yet he took it upon himself to get a copy. And we find in this text a point being made, there is mercy for the outcast, for the unclean. Again, reading the first few verses, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise up and go toward the south to the road that goes down to from Jerusalem into Gaza to the desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit, and he said to Philip, go over to, and Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Now, in my childhood and in the times I had read through this passage repeatedly from time to time, I always envisioned these Roman chariots and Philip sitting on the edge with the Ethiopian eunuch and their legs dangling off the end, because that's what a chariot, you see these chariot races, you see chariots in battles. The chariot is just a vehicle. And so there are war chariots, there are racing chariots, and there are also traveling chariots. This guy had a minibus. And it was likely pulled by an oxen. It likely walked or traveled no faster than a man might walk. So it is quite reasonable that the Spirit would say, go over there and connect with that chariot. It was, you know, a little jog, a little fast step. He would catch up with them and would find himself there talking to the eunuch. But we see in this mercy being poured out upon the unclean, which, by the way, lest you start feeling sorry for the Ethiopian eunuch, when I talk about him being unclean, I'm also meaning you and me, that we are all, apart from the gospel of Christ Jesus, unclean and separate and unfit to approach God unless God should make us through Christ fit for such. But the providence of this is lovely. The eunuch leaving there with Isaiah in his hands, he was on the road coming back from having worshipped God, though at a distance had worshipped him. He had been there to worship, and how he had heard of God is not clear, it's not stated, but we know that the Jews had traveled hither and thither. We know that the Queen of Sheba was there in Israel at some point. They had a history of knowing what was going on, at least those who were in authority and position and power and influence would have known some things. And so by God's grace, the same kind of grace that brought the Magi down at the birth of Christ, the story of the prophecies had been laid before the peoples of the earth in old times. And so he finds his way to Jerusalem. He finds his way to the temple. And then he finds his way on the way back, traveling through the desert. And Philip shows up all of a sudden, which would have been a bit unusual to begin with. But God had told Philip to go that way and to meet him. And as he is reading a passage that has to do with Christ the Messiah. And he is reading that passage out loud, most likely, which another little interesting tidbit is we don't think it uncommon at all to read silently in our heads. That was not the common practice in the Old Testament era. You read out loud. You read out loud for a couple of reasons. Primarily so everybody else could hear. We say, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8. That did not exist in the synagogues. That did not exist in the temple. You stood there and you heard it read. And so when you would read, you would do a kindness to those around you as well and read out loud so they can hear. They didn't have a problem with the TV making too much noise. It was that they would have the scriptures. They would have it read. And we see the providence of God playing out in very interesting ways that he's reading this passage when Philip shows up, and Philip shows up asking questions, and he says, well, I don't know what it's talking about. How would I know without a teacher? And Philip is the teacher that is there for the lesson. We see also this in the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament speaking about the coming of Christ and how he would include the people of the land of Cush. Psalm 68, nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Psalm 87, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Cush. This one was born here, they will say. Simply put, they are saying that there will be people from Cush and from Tyre and Philistia and Babylon who will recognize that they are the people of God, that they are the children of God. They have been made of the people of God. They have been incorporated in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11:10, and in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious, that there shall be a gathering of the peoples of all the earth, and they shall gather together for the worship of God. The prophetic utterances speak of the gathering in of the unbelieving, the rejected, the unclean, the defiled, the Gentiles of every kind and of every stripe. The prophets declare this is going to happen. And we see the providence of God being played out in this particular instance as this man was brought face to face with the good news of Jesus Christ. We find Philip also being obedient to this call. There is an obedience in general declared as Philip in his life just keeps talking about Jesus everywhere he goes. He is indeed faithful to the Great Commission. But there is also this particular obedience when the Spirit of God says to him, now remember, he was in revival. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands, coming to faith in Christ in Samaria. Now, as a preacher, I'm thinking, okay, I got this personal evangelism opportunity over here. One Ethiopian eunuch who is about to go back to Ethiopia, so he's not going to join my church and boost the membership. And then I've got this work in Samaria going where hundreds and hundreds are being awakened by the work of the Spirit and His Word and coming to faith in Christ. So are you really sure you don't need me in Samaria? It looks fun in Samaria. It looked hot and tiresome on the road through the desert. And yet Philip, like Peter, responding to that call that came upon Peter when he was in the tanner's house, Simon the tanner's house, he was on the rooftop, and God said, here, have something to eat. Have a bit of ham, a bit of sausage, a pork chop or two. Enjoy. And Peter said, no, I don't do that sort of stuff. I don't eat that unclean stuff. I am of the clean people. And God said, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. And this is a lovely picture of this in the Ethiopian and the confrontation with this Gentile. He had already mixed it up with the Samaritans, and now he is called out to go and to meet this man. Go there, and I have a job for you when you get there. Obedience to a call from many in Samaria to the one on the road to Gaza. From revival to a personal evangelism encounter. A call to more Gentiles indeed, but just one at the time. Not that impressive. No one reports that at the Ministerial Association. I spoke to one person yesterday. It was a grand gathering of the church in part. I was reminiscing there for a moment in the old days. The call to continue the gospel, and we see this over and over again as God brings this man and that woman and these people to a saving knowledge of Christ and then sends them back home, which is, by the way, a little commercial, why the work of Greenville Seminary excites me as they aggressively approach international students, trying to bring internationals to our country to train them with a solid theological education and then send them back to their country in a manner that really is much more profitable than us training an American missionary and sending him over there with all his baggage, as well as the expenses that it takes to learn a language or to get acclimated to a new country and all that is involved in that. But this is God saving, just like on the day of Pentecost, saving people from all over, sending them back to their own countries where the gospel is preached and proclaimed throughout the days. And so obedience as a lesson for us. What is it that we pick up? What is it that we learn? What is it that we see happening? We see this continued faithfulness to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this continued faithfulness to call men to an understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus requires of them. He is God. He is the God-man. He accomplished our salvation on the cross. He paid for our sin debt. He also, after having paid for our sin debt, did righteousness on our account, imputed that to us. We are made righteous. We are made clean by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things having been accomplished on our behalf, we declare that good news to those outside of the Lord, outside of the church. And so we rejoice in this providence of God. We rejoice in this fulfillment of this obligation, which is ours to declare the gospel to those who are about and around us. There is mercy for the unclean. There is mercy for the outcast, as prophesied and as providence orchestrates. There's also answers, as Philip ran up to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture he was reading was, "Like a sheep he has been led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news of Jesus Christ. Beautiful and brief pattern for the nature of preaching. Beginning with the scripture and telling the truth about what the scripture says. In this case, telling the truth about who Jesus was and how that he was a sacrifice for the salvation of his people. How can he know these answers? How can he understand these things? He knew because he sought the Lord. Why is it that he was able to grasp the truth of God's word? There's a lovely little passage in John 7:17 that reads, "If anyone will do the will of God, he will know whether the teaching is from God. If anyone does what God's will is, if anyone gives their heart and mind and soul to the task of pursuing an understanding of what God calls them to, and the doing of that which God calls them to, they do so not because they are brighter or smarter or better than you and I. They do so because they are awakened by the work of God's Spirit. If you hear and understand the will of God, it is because God has worked in you. He has caused you to see the truth and to love the truth and delight in the truth. And such a person in that will embrace the truth and will live out the truth. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. This was not an overnight pack a bag, be back tomorrow kind of trip. This was a very long and lengthy trip. This was a trip that would have been most likely on his expense. It is one that would have been uncomfortable in many ways. Though he had the limousine style of chariot, it's still a chariot. The shock absorbers are of a low functioning nature, and the ride would have been difficult. The desert would have been unpleasant. But this man wanted to know God. He wanted to understand the truth about who God was and how he might be made right with God. He knew that God had sent someone to ask, and so he asked. He knew that he was such a man as desired to know the truth about God. He was humble. Again, this man would have been a man of great notoriety. He would have been an important man. He held the purse strings for the queen. He kept track of her wealth and resources. If that were you, you know how other people would treat you. You would find relatives that you thought you had lost forever. They would find their way back to you. It'd be like winning the largest lottery ever. Everybody is your buddy. Everybody is your friend. Everybody wants to make you happy. Everybody wants something from you. This would have been his role in the land of Ethiopia. He was a guardian over the resources of the queen, and he would have been somebody important. And this man took off and went. And when Philip showed up, Philip must have looked a little rugged, having walked through the desert, having left Samaria, just kind of disheveled and not a wealthy man either, approaching this royal caravan and without the royalty, but with their chief financier. But and yet this guy says, yeah, come sit up here. Come teach me. Come show me. He had a greater desire to understand than a desire to display his wealth and his position. He was ready to be humbled before the Lord. And so God spoke to him. And he preached to him Jesus Christ, beginning with Isaiah 53. He started with a discussion of Jesus and the suffering as the suffering substitute, which the passage calls us to. Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness. By this, by his wounds, we have been healed. That Peter, reflecting on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah speaks of, his humbling himself, his allowing himself to be led to slaughter, his taking upon himself the punishment of God's wrath. So also Peter discusses that and talks about that and reminds us that it is because of Christ's substitutionary work that we have a hope of life everlasting. And this is what this man needed to hear. That Jesus had suffered willingly. He had taken the wrath of God upon himself that we might not be put under the wrath of God. And he continued that discussion for some time. In my imagination, I never really contemplated, well, how long did he visit with the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, a quick evangelism door to door, just, hey, how are you? This is Jesus. Don't you want to believe? And moving on to the next door. But it seems likely when you start thinking through it that he had been there for hours and the discussion had gone on, because by the time they came across a bit of water, what is it that the Ethiopian says? Here's water. Now, where did he get the idea of the need of baptism? And how did he understand the need of it and its meaning? That Philip had pretty much covered everything from Isaiah the prophet to be baptized if you believe. Which says a lot in its indication of what baptism means. It was a sign and seal as it is now. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It is about our union with Christ, and this must have been so very sweet to this eunuch who was forced to stand outside of the temple, who was forced to be separate from the people of God, who had no hope under the Old Testament of ever being able to approach the worship of God in person. He had to stand out in the crying room, I guess, way back away from the gathered worship. And yet now he is told that through Christ Jesus you have union with Christ, that you have in baptism the pictures of regeneration and remission of sin. You have this declaration that you are obligated to walk in newness of life. You have the membership in the covenant of grace. You are part of the people of God. Your defilement, your uncleanliness is wiped away. You are made one of God's people. And so there is mercy for this outcast. There is answers for him, which is the gospel, how to be made right, how to resolve this outcast and unclean status. And that bleeds over into the acceptance that is theirs. And as they go along, they see the water, as mentioned already. And there is baptism. There is adoption. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the 34th question, we are asked, what is adoption? Adoption is the act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. This eunuch became a child of God. This man became no longer unclean, outsider. This man became a child of God and was received into the household of faith. Some of the other texts that might be helpful, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. If you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a discussion of all the wretched, wicked, sinful behavioral patterns that describe the nature of the unconverted, where we are told these sort of folks don't go to heaven. These sort of folks go to hell. And yet, Paul goes on to say, but though you may have been like that, you are no longer like that. You used to be such, but now you are not so. But you are the children of God. You have been justified, made right with God. And so this man made to be a son of God, signed and sealed in baptism. This was a big deal for him. But if we understand the gospel rightly, it's a big deal for us as well. For our cleanliness is not so grand, and our status in the presence of God is not so glorious. We understand that we, apart from God's gospel, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, were outsiders to the kingdom of God, undeserving of any of God's blessings and privileges, and yet by the mercy of God, we have been brought into the faith by the same gospel that this Ethiopian eunuch believed, we also. The gospel moves us to the household of faith. The gospel moves us as one people to the household of faith. This is the ongoing work of the Great Commission. Moving on with the Gentile evangelism is the last note that is expressed here, so that Peter was taken up. There's no small conversation about the topic of how he was taken up. My answer to that is, and this is one of those profound answers, I don't know. I think the text leads us to believe that there is something supernatural going on, that he is taken from one spot and moved to another spot by the work of God. I think that is the better interpretation of it. But I would not die on that hill. But what I think is more important is that we see the activities that he engaged in as soon as he got on the ground, figuratively or literally. As soon as he got on the ground, he began to preach the gospel as he traveled through the region into which he had been taken. And that, again, is our calling as a church. It is our calling as individual Christians to speak to those about us, that God has in his providence put people in your lives that you might speak to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have different circles of friends. We have different acquaintances. We have different co-workers. We have different people that we bump into, but to always be mindful that the commission hasn't changed. The obligation is not different. The circumstance, the culture, the age in which we live certainly is different. They didn't have cell phones. How did they ever arrange a meeting without texting? And yet they managed somehow, sometimes just the Spirit of God saying, go over there, and they did. But it is our calling to likewise recognize that though this is a beautiful story about this man, this Ethiopian, this man coming to faith in Christ, it is a story that speaks to us to remind us that that too is our circumstance. We too are unclean. We too are defiled. We too are outsiders. And yet God has saved us, and we yet live amongst the outsiders still with the same message that Philip had. And we pray that God would give us grace to be bold enough to speak that message, to tell others about how that they, being outside, might come in. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the mercy that we see depicted in the story of this man's life. While we have little idea as to what transpired after he hit homeland, and yet, Father, we see there is much work that happened in Africa, northern Africa, over the centuries that followed. And Father, we have no idea as to what part he might have played, but from what we do see, we are able to see that he was such a man that was blessed from the work of the gospel, that he might believe upon Christ, that he might trust in Christ, that he might be part of the household of faith. And we look forward to seeing this brother when we land in heaven, and pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace to be faithful like Philip until that day. We ask your blessings upon the week that is before us. Guard and protect us, guide us, give us grace to be faithful. We ask in Christ's name.